Lord's house this morning, or this evening. Amen. Thankful for the privilege. Thank you to the Peacock family for being so sweet to us. At lunchtime, we certainly enjoyed the fellowship and the food very, very much. You know, as he was singing that song, it brought back a lot of memories in my life. I remember when I was a teenager, I would go down the road listening to some not very good things. Garbage in. And then there's some reason there why I was living some ways and doing some things, being influenced by the music I had in my life. But I remember the first time I heard that song was on the way down the interstate in Pensacola, and we were going to tell people about Jesus Christ. And instead of listening loudly to the music of my past, I was listening loudly to that song that he just so wonderfully sang. And I remember that evening, it was after Hurricane Ivan had come through Pensacola. That evening, there was a really ripe harvest there in Pensacola. And I remember that there were several guys that had opportunities to talk to people about Jesus Christ and got to lead them to the Lord. And I remember personally, I was on one corner of an intersection talking with somebody, and I realized that my partner had disappeared. And after the young man I was talking with had asked the Lord to save him, I looked up, and on the other side of the street, there was another young man that was being introduced to the gospel of Christ and receiving Christ that evening as well. And so guess what we listened to on the way home as well as we went back to the college was that song, just a little bit louder, with a little bit of excitement and a little bit of rejoicing over what God was doing in Pensacola in the lives of those who were curious about life after death. It really is a wonderful thing to be part of that type of ministry. Take your Bible with me and turn to Romans chapter 6 this evening, the book of Romans chapter 6. In Sunday school and in Sunday morning, we had kind of a one-course meal, if you will. We pulled up to that pizza or that expository preaching of the Word of God. But this evening, I'd like to pull you up to the buffet, if I can use that, without treating the Word of God lightly, and just share with you that the Word of God has some powerful things to say about the topic of sin. And I want you to understand even more as we turn up the message in just a little while that I'm going to talk about secret sins tonight. And I don't want you to shut me off this evening. I want you to allow God to examine your heart and try you within, because this is a pandemic within the Christian church. Putting on a show and strutting our peacock feathers and saying, "Look at me," when inwardly we have a look before God that isn't very good. There are secret sins that are swelling, and they are literally suffocating our spiritual life. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 6, and look at verse number 12. Notice the exhortation. Notice the command. "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of the righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Go back to verse number 1 of the same passage. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" What's the answer in verse 2? "God forbid." Let's pray together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we bow before You again, it's not just an action of our head physically, but it's an inward motion of our heart that recognizes Your authority, that we could never be greater than who You are. And I pray tonight that You would put us in our place, for lack of better words, that You would reveal those areas of our life that are secret. Not that it's known to the world, but that You would just allow us to deal with these things. I pray that there would be victory as You so gave us through faith. I pray that Your name would be magnified through these decisions, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people prayed and said, amen. I've got to start with this. take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians, just the next book over. Because there are some who are willing to get to the point of saying that the more I grow in my faith, the less of a sinner I am. I want to show you how Paul recognized himself. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 9. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15:9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul is looking at those apostles, those mighty men of God of the New Testament, those who walked and talked with Jesus, and he did not count himself worthy to be named with them. He would say, "I'm less than them. I'm the least of them." Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And I want you to see how when Paul grew spiritually, he would grow in the understanding of who he was as a sinner. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 8. Paul says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all," what church? Saints. You see, his growth in his understanding moves. Newly saved, I look at the apostles and I see them and I am the least of them. And then as he would grow and he'd pin down this epistle, this letter to the Ephesians, he would say, "Guys, I want you to recognize I know who I am. I am less than the least of all the saints." I know sometimes we get a bad perception of men of God in our minds because sometimes we hold ourselves with such pride that there's this air of things that kind of ruin the perception of who we are. But from the pulpit to the pew and everyone in between, we need to remember what David said. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" And Paul would say, as I've grown in my Christianity, I look across the church, I look across the saints, and I realize I am less than the least. You pick out that one in your church that is not where they ought to be, and Paul says, "I am less than the least." But then go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we recognize he's growing older in his life, and Paul gives this testimony. "Not only am I less than the least of the apostles and less than the least of all the saints, but in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Notice this last phrase, "of whom I am," what? "Chief." Man, I tell you what, I like the Apostle Paul the more and more I learn about him. The more I recognize that he understood, the older he grew, the more spiritual he grew, the more he recognized he wasn't any better save the grace of God in his life. By the grace of God, we are what we are, and we live for his name's sake and for his testimony. And he's the one who preaches to us through the scriptures in Romans chapter 6 saying, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body." And that's what takes me to the topic of secret sin. Because though we make things look really good on the outside, there might be some sins reigning. I mean, they are ruling in your life. They are tearing it apart. And you struggle the more you go on to keep things looking like everything's fine. Everything's put together. Because here's what you realize. Eventually, sin will reveal its ugly head in a big way. Eventually, sin will have its way with you. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. Secret sins slow the soul's peace, joy, and prosperity. And as you're turning to 2 Kings chapter 17, I want to bring out a couple biblical principles from the Old Testament that will challenge you and I most greatly in this area of our lives. Number one, I'll say it like this. Secret sins happen after blessed situations. Now, I'm not saying dogmatically they're going to happen. I'm saying secret sins can happen even after you've been so blessed by Almighty God. Notice what it says in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 7. 2 Kings 17, 7, "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and had feared other little g-gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city." What are we reading? We're reading something that happened over and over again in Scripture. God would remind us, as we read, that He reminded them over and over and over again, "Look at what I did for you. Look at how I brought you out of Egypt. Look at how I parted the Red Sea. Look at how I fed you with a quail storm. Look at how I fed you with manna every day except for the Sabbath, and the day before you got twice as much. Look at how I provided water out of a rock over and over again. Look at what I did for you." And child of God, the Bible application for us today is this: look at what God did for you on the cross. Look at the sins of your life that He took upon Him. Look at the great reconciliation that was made. He's made us right with Almighty God. We are at peace because of His salvation. And yet, we can find ourselves in a place in our lives where we feel that we can get away with something that we should not be a part of. The children of Israel had been set free, and they needed to be reminded who they were, but they would slide into these secret sins that were not right before God. In the New Testament, we read of situations where people thought they could get away with something, but God would show them in the end, when you thought you could get away with it, you couldn't get away with it at all. As Ananias and Sapphira fell dead at the apostles' feet in the early church, thinking they could get away with it, lying to the Holy Ghost and deceiving their fellow humanity. As we consider the Word of God, not only do we see secret sins after blessed situations, but in this chapter we also see the danger of secret sins sliding into open, blatant rebellion. And the older you live in this life, and the more you are around Christianity, the more that you will find folks who profess Christ, who start walking after the temporal instead of the eternal, and they set their eyes not on things above, but on things beneath, and they let their flesh and their heart be their guide. But the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And it won't lead them in the way of everlasting. It will lead them into sin. And when they choose to go in that way, you begin to realize what was once secret and what people once kept from those that loved Christ, they are now sharing their open rebellion to the world, and they don't care who knows about it. And notice, Israel did that. Look at what it says in verse number 10. "They set them up images in groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to," here it is, "provoke the Lord to anger." Do you realize that they, the people of God, the Jews, they even got to the point where they would provoke God to anger? They would pick at His anger, saying, "Look, look at what we are doing. Look at how we are living." And it would provoke the anger of Almighty God. The more I read about God, and the more I understand God, which I can never fully wrap my head around God, the more I recognize I don't know about God. God is above us. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. If it weren't so, He would not be God. But there's one thing I study in the Scriptures of many things. I would not want to be one who tries to provoke the anger of God. But these people thought they could get away with it. And I wonder if we think we can get away with it too. Notice what it says in verse number 12. They served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel, against Judah, by all the prophets, all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes according to the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Isn't that something? That in the middle of blatant rebellion from secret sin, God says, I'm not going to flick them off the face of the earth. I'm not just going to send a flood and wipe them all out. I've already promised I wouldn't. I'm going to be long-suffering. I'm going to be merciful. I'm going to give to them a prophet. I'm going to rise up somebody who's going to take my word and deliver it to them. Now, I recognize that they didn't have the 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament, 66 books of the Bible, 1,189 chapters. I realize they did not have the complete canon of the Scriptures, but they had the Word from the Lord that was going to challenge them and mercifully reach out into their life and say, this isn't right. Come back to me. Can you imagine what it would be like? You've understood, you've provoked the anger of God. And at that very moment, God says, I'm not going to retaliate like man does. When somebody gets angry against man, the anger of the other one rises up so quickly that God says, I'm going to be merciful. And God gives a messenger. And God delivers that message through the messenger. But notice verse number 14. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord God. Notice verse 15. They rejected His statutes. In the middle of verse 15, they followed vanity. In verse 16, they left all the commandments of the Lord. At the end of verse 16, they worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. Verse 17, they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger. Friends, if we don't know history, we will repeat history. And this is a spiritual history that says these people thought they could do whatever they wanted in secret. Then that became an open sin. And then the messengers were sent to them, but they wouldn't hear the message. They hardened their neck to the message. And the extent and the worsening of their sin began to grow, but not in a good way. It was growing against God. And all of a sudden it came to the point where not only were they doing wickedness, they were choosing to sell themselves to do wickedness. I mean, can you believe these words? Verse 17, they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of His sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. As you consider the Word of God that's before you, man, secret sins after blessed times and situations, secret sins that slid into blatant rebellion, but then number three, secret sins that are searched out by God. Take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 44, if you would please. The wonderful book of Psalms. And I want you to find Psalm 44. And I want you to find verse number 20 of Psalm 44. In Psalm 44, as we're dealing with secret sins, we have already established that we are lying to ourselves if we say that we have no sin. And the more mature we are in our spiritual life and in our Christianity, the more we ought to recognize our sinful flesh, We've been set free and faith is the victory. But Paul still said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And in Psalm 44, a wonderful truth is shared with us that challenges us. Verse number 20. If we have forgotten the name of our God. You see, it's iffy. If we have forgotten. Israel forgot in 2 Kings 17. Why you and I will choose to do what we do against God may very well be because we have forgotten the name of our God. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God. Verse 21. Shall not God search this out? For He knoweth the secrets of the heart. That third point is, secret sins are searched out by God. When we were kids, I mentioned to you maybe in Sunday school, I think it was, that I had a brother 2 years younger than me, and he and I would play together really well sometimes, and sometimes we'd play really not well together. And so there was one time, though, that I don't know if it was the first time, I don't remember, but Mom and Dad thought this would be a pretty good time to let the boys stay home together. And you know what they say about children? I mean, a lot of times you say, oh, it's so great that children are quiet. Unless it's boys. If it's quiet, there's probably something going on that shouldn't be going on. And so there we were at the house. And we loved sports and we loved athletics. And at the time, we must have been involved in soccer because we went out and we started kicking the ball around. Now, we both had each other. We could have kicked the ball across the yard to the other. But instead, we thought it was going to be great to do something that we knew we were not supposed to do. Dad had built a standalone garage. It was a two-stall garage with an upstairs. That was our homeschooling room. That was a really fun room. Dad let us paint it white. Then we took out the paint in the mid-90s, the pink and the blue paint, and we splattered the walls. It was a pretty cool room. It had a barn door on the outside of it, and the garage literally looked like a barn. Red paint on the outside, green shingles on the top, and gold trim for the trim. And so we were at the front of that garage, and we just thought it would be great to kick that ball and just watch how that ball comes right back at you. I mean, boys, this is so cool. This was something that we were just so, this is so awesome. I mean, mind you, we had each other. We could just bounce it off the other one and come right back to us. And then something that we forgot about was in between the two garage doors on a shelf. It was a pair of two turtle doves, and it was a symbol of Mom and Dad's love. And I remember that last kick was made. And I think it took that ball about 5 minutes to get to that garage. Because in slow motion, we're doing the no. Because we knew what was about to happen. And I don't know if you know what a banana kick is in soccer, but that's curving a soccer ball because you can actually curve a soccer ball as well. And there was no chance of that ball doing anything but hitting those two turtle doves that day. And we remember taking those two turtle doves and we ran inside the house and we hid them. Because I don't know what's wrong with us as human beings. Actually, we do know what's wrong, right? But we just think that, oh no, I did something. I've got to cover it up. I've got to Achan put it under my tent. I've got to hide this because otherwise it's going to be seen. I've got to do what David did and bring Uriah back and then get him drunk. And then I'm going to send him into the hottest part of the battle when that won't work. And I'm going to make it look like this whole thing is just something that I'm going to try to cover it up. I don't know what's wrong with us, but sometimes we feel that if we cover it up, we'll get away with it. And as we consider what happened that day, we were inside of the parents' house, and I don't know if you're playing video games at the moment, but you know, young people, Mom and Dad have a very good way of knowing that something has gone on, even if they don't know that something went on. And I don't know if we were playing video games with one eye on the TV and one eye at the door, looking suspicious, but Mom and Dad came up and they just asked that question, boys, what happened? And based upon the response after that, whether it was that just doesn't even make sense. Whether it was stuttering and stammering or whatever it was that happened, they knew that something had happened. And what they were doing at that very moment in our lives, they were asking questions. They were searching it out. They were understanding of this. Something is not right in the boy's life. And I tell you what, God is so mercifully gracious and long-suffering in, it's this area right here, where He's searching it out. You know what I mean. Let me explain it. Sometimes it's reading a devotional. Sometimes you're in your Bible. Sometimes you're hearing preaching. Sometimes you're just driving down the road. And as a believer, you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. And the searching finger of the Spirit of God places His finger on your heart and simply says, "You know." And this is what's so amazing about the work and the ministry of the Word of God, whether it's through a devotional or through preaching or through some other avenue. The Word of God is quick. The Word of God is powerful. The Spirit of God within the heart of man wars against the flesh of man, as it says in Galatians chapter 5. And if we allow ourselves to lose that battle against the flesh, we will not do what we are supposed to do for the cause of Christ. And that's why this thing is so important to get a hold of. That's why it's so important for us to hear the Word and respond to the Word. Because when God begins to search, we've got to choice to make, and it's either to continue acting like nothing's going on here, or to say, "Yep, you're right." Spiritual maturity says, "I'm sorry, and I'm wrong." I want you to see what it says in Jeremiah 23, to the right in the Bible, Jeremiah 23. He's noted as a major prophet, not because he was better or greater than Haggai or another, but it's the volume of the book, it's the size of the book that was written through Jeremiah. And as we look at Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23, I want you to see the exhortation to preachers for just a second. In Jeremiah 23, look at verse number 22. Back in those days, this was the challenge to the preacher. "But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any man hide himself in the secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" And God's saying in Jeremiah's day, through Jeremiah the prophet, that the prophets dropped their responsibility. They were supposed to cause the people to hear, "Thus saith the Lord." Let me say it like this. There will never be a generation that you and I do not need rebuke, reproof, exhortation, and correction. Every generation of Christianity needs to hear the truth. The truth will make us free. We need preaching as the Word of God says it, and not how man wants to say it. We do not need jellyfish-spined preachers trying to tell us how to live our life. We need, what does God's Word say? And that's why God called preachers to simply preach the Word. The instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all authority and doctrine. For the time is at hand, a time when they will not hear this kind of truth. And we look all around us and people are turning their ears in the fables. I'm so glad that we were taught with that song every single time we walked into ministerial seminar. Preach the Word. Be true to your call. Break the bread of heaven to offer. The Lord is surely coming soon. Preach the Word at morning, night, and noon. We need to hear the Word. But notice how God begins to break out in this message. Verse 23, "Am I a God at hand, that saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" And I remember when I was studying these verses, I just had to stop. Because this year we were praying for a new vehicle, because the Toyota Prius that was given to us back in 2008 for the work of the ministry had over 370,000 miles on it. And as I was praying or coming through these verses, I had to stop and say, thank you, Lord, for providing the vehicle that we have now to travel the country in. But God, all of a sudden there's another need. And our other need is a leach field to be replaced in the house that we own, that the new pastor of the church I pastored is living in. And I remember, God, I don't have the money. But Lord, the Bible says here that you fill heaven and earth. And as you fill heaven and earth, that just encourages me to pray one more time. God, you already know what I have need of before I ask you. And then God gave me a bathroom remodel in Palmer, Alaska. And God gave me a living room remodel in Palmer, Alaska. And God's given us the busiest year that we've had yet in the ministry. This is our 39th opportunity this year. It's been a wonderful year for us, and we praise the Lord for that. And just a few days ago, from the state of Florida, I sent the last half of the payment, about $8,000, to make sure that we got that leach field excavated, the ground torn up, and the new leach field put in. Praise the Lord for how God provides. God fills heaven and earth. But that doesn't just encourage us in knowing that He hears our prayers. In this passage, it's challenging us to say, when you think that you can get away with something, you need to realize there's no place that I am not. If I make my bed in hell, you are there, David said. Whoa. As I consider this lifestyle, it leads me to the last point, 4. Secret sins are presumptuous sins. I've got to show you this in 2 Samuel chapter 12. You're listening so well. Please hang on with me for just a few more moments. And as I look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, I want you to look at verse number 9. In 2 Samuel verse number 12, we've referenced the sin of David. We haven't pulled it up in Scripture yet. But this is after that sin of David with Bathsheba and the Uriah killing. And now we find the prophet Nathan coming unto David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 9, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives from before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." I know that we've already talked about it. Be sure your sin will find you out. But here is a man of God that responded, as we know, in humility at this moment. And he falls before God in repentance. And we thank God for His mercy and we thank God for His grace. But you know what David did? David presumed he could get away with what he was doing. Take your Bible and turn with me real quick, like to the book of Psalm 19. And as you're turning back to Psalm 19, you need to hear the words of David. I'm pretty sure you've probably heard these words before. As you look at Psalm 19, this is a scripture song that many have sang, actually a couple different ones, and some have even put it to a couple different tunes. But in Psalm 19 and verse 17, David, this chief musician, writes these words: "The fear of the Lord is clean," in verse number 9, "enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Verse 10, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them," the words of God, "is thy servant warned. And in keeping them of them, there is," what, church? "Great reward." Verse 12, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, then shall I be innocent from the great transgression. Did you notice that dominion that David would feel with these sins and choices of his life? Did you recognize in our very start of our message in Romans chapter 6, let not sin therefore reign, have dominion? That same kind of thing can go on today, even in this day that we live. Maybe some of you have been impacted by folks who've allowed sin to reign in their life. Maybe there are those around you who have made choices that have affected you. Sometimes we are guilty of thinking, I can do this, I can get away with this, and it won't affect me or anybody else. Really? Yeah. How many men have gone out and done some things they shouldn't do, and eventually it's found out and their families are torn apart? How many ladies haven't gotten that emotional love at home that they are designed to receive? Husbands, love your wives. And then they make an excuse as they step out in the community or out in the workforce and they find someone who will give them what they call love. That feeds that design that God has made in them, and then they choose to do something they never should do. And that which is secret eventually is revealed. And how many teenagers have thought they could get away with something that they know is wrong before mom and dad, and obviously it's wrong before God as well, but if I can at least just get it by the attention of those closest to me, I can get away with it. Even if you can get away with it for a little while, sin always has repercussions. I like to explain it like this. You're either climbing up to the high dive of living for the glory of God, and you're about to jump off that high dive and make a ripple effect for His name's sake. Or you're climbing up the ladder of the high dive into sin. And you're standing on the edge of about to make the decision of your life that you know is wrong, but your flesh is saying, come on. This is going to be the best decision you have ever made. I mean, you're not. It's okay. It doesn't matter what other people think. Oh, it'll be all right. They'll forgive you. And you begin lying to yourself. Hey, I do hope people do forgive. And I am thankful that God is the God of second chances. But listen to me. When you jump off of the high dive of sin, there will always be repercussions, not just in your life, but in the life of those around you. And there will be after effects. Praise the Lord for those who have heard the messengers. And they can just pillow their head at night again with a clear conscience instead of a guilty conscience before a holy God. For those of you who understand, you know the difference between a guilty conscience and a clear conscience before God. Isn't that what you want for your children? Isn't that what you should want for your own life as well? Oh, I'll deal with it. I am my own man. I'm my own lady. I can make my own choices. I can do what I want. Praise God for liberty. Let me say this. There is a way a believer should live. There's a way a believer should not live. And guess what? I'm not preaching this message because I've got your phone number. And I'm not preaching this message because Pastor Willard took me aside and said, Brother Justin, this is on secret sins. The whole idea that there's something going on should not be going on. You need to make a decision to turn to God. We're teaching Lydia by choice the difference between a surprise and a secret. We know that there's wickedness in this world, and we want Lydia to know the difference between those two. And we want her to be able to communicate those to us. We'd hate to see sin destroy her from another person's life. We'd hate to see it in her own life as well. You know what, as a minister, the gospel of Christ, it hurts when you try to minister and pour your life into somebody else and they say, I'm okay. I'll be all right. All you do is just pray, Lord, open their eyes. I'm thankful God is the God of second chances. I'm thankful for the grace that is greater than all our sin. I'm thankful for that abundant mercy. I'm thankful for His crazy, extravagant love for you and for me, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We don't deserve that. Now, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we bow before You, we thank You for these solemn moments where You try us. Many of us have had these experiences in our own time with You in devotions, reading the Bible, reading devotionals, hearing a word from somebody else, being around preaching. We're thankful that You give us warning. We're thankful that You give us encouragement. But help us in humility to step up to a situation like this, understanding, just like Paul did, in our spiritual maturity, that we are really nothing. You are everything. Help us to see through the facade that our pride tries to air. And help us to fall before You, asking for strength, basking in Your amazing grace, and rising in the faith that is the victory, so that we can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of You. We love You, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet together as the pianist begins to play. Our hearts are bowed before the Lord. Let's take opportunity as led to move to God in prayer. Maybe it's sitting right there where you are at. Maybe it's standing before God. Maybe it's kneeling before God. You find all of those in the Scriptures. You find folks who lay out before the Lord in humility as low as they can get before a holy God. But either way, if there's something in your life that you are struggling with, now is not the time to push it aside. Now is the time to ask God for strength, to meet it head on, and by His grace, stand victorious, to find the way of escape, to be somebody who knows the joy of victory instead of the agony of defeat again. God gives the victory. As we pray before God, and as we seek Him during this invitation, let's turn to Him. While He may be found, let's seek Him. Let's turn from our wicked ways. As she continues to play, your pastor's going to come and lead this invitation as he sees fit.